Today is the last Sunday in our 3 weeks season of stewardship emphasis here at Life Journey Church. 2 weeks ago on annual congregational meeting Sunday, we saw how the parable of the lost sheep gives us a penetrating glimpse into Jesus' heart and his absolute passion for anyone who is spiritually homeless. We reminded ourselves that here at Life Journey, we are called to be a Luke 15 church, a church that is anxious to welcome anyone who has felt ostracized, who hasn't fit in, who's thought too much or asked too many questions or been insufficiently conformist to be welcomed in other spiritual communities. This is a church where the full rainbow diversity of God's creation is celebrated, not suppressed. After I shared that sermon, someone in our congregation who was relatively new sent me a cartoon found on a website called thenakedpastor.com. So-called not because this pastor wears no clothes, but because he is dedicated to telling the naked truth. The cartoon shows Jesus with a lost lamb, draped over his shoulders as he walks past a flock of agitated sheep. The sheep in this flock are agitated because the lost one that Jesus has found is half pink and half blue. The leader of the agitated flock says, whoa, hold it right there, Jesus. She wasn't lost. We kicked her out. To which Jesus responds, I know. I found him. Hungry for spiritual food. Lonely for spiritual companionship, cold and alone. And by the way the cartoon looks, you get the impression that Jesus is just going to keep walking past that flock until he finally finds a flock with a heart that is big enough and a mind that is open enough to welcome this lost sheep into their fold just as he is. There, in a nutshell, is so much of the problem with modern Christianity and the solution that Jesus proposes. We want to be part of the solution. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Those words inscribed on the Statue of Liberty could just as easily be inscribed on the outside of this church building. If you believe in what God wants to do through this church, then I humbly ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a regular giver to this church at any level. Stand in solidarity with us. Invest in what Jesus is still doing in this world. Please prayerfully consider the insert that for the last time today is in your worship bulletin. But having said that, let's now shift gears and turn our focus to today's sermon. Let's start with prayer. God, center us. Open us to what Jesus wants to say to us through today's gospel passage, especially in times like these, when the whole world is freaking out over the coronavirus. Help each one of us here today to find our sacred calm and our holy direction, to find and embrace the perspective that is going to anchor us in times like these, come what may. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A recent headline in the New York Times proclaimed, "Sense of crisis deepens in U.S. as worldwide cases of coronavirus top 100,000. Here in central Indiana, for a number of weeks now, we have been hunkered down with the haunting sense that a novel virus hatched on the other side of the globe was gradually but inexorably making its way to us. And then on Friday, it happened, the first known case of coronavirus here in central Indiana, just like in a horror movie, just as surely as the villain in a horror movie inevitably closes in on its prey, coronavirus has come to our neck of the woods. Across the globe, workplaces are being disrupted, schools closed, supply chains interrupted, stock markets are plummeting, hand sanitizer is selling out, test kits are in short supply. In some places in the world, hospitals are being overrun. There is just so much uncertainty as each one of us wonders, what's going to happen to us? There is nothing more maddening than uncertainty like that. What if the economy just falls apart? What if grocery stores start experiencing shortages? What if hospitals are overrun? What if I get it? What if you get it? What if we all get it? Excuse me. I'm not coming out until it's over. Go ahead with worship service. Somebody else is going to have to preach today. Hasta la vista, baby. I don't mean to be overly dramatic, but today we're going to talk about coronavirus. The title of today's sermon is Jesus versus Coronavirus. You chuckle, but hey. Come on, you got to have a sense of humor, right? I mean, no disrespect to Jesus or to the seriousness of what we're facing. But in times like these, we've got to keep our sense of humor, and we also need to keep our perspective. Health experts tell us that in a typical year during flu season across the globe, approximately 4 million people will contract the flu, and approximately 300,000 people will die from that flu. Coronavirus has a long way to go to catch up with that. Based on the best available information to us right now, it appears that 80% of those who contract the coronavirus have little or no symptoms. And so there is reason for hope, but this is also serious business. We're facing a novel virus with all of the uncertainty that that involves. And we humans hate nothing more than uncertainty. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? So in times like these, what would Jesus do? If Jesus could be right here physically with us today, speaking directly to us today, what do you think he would say? Early this week, I began to pray, Jesus, what is it that you most want to say to us in a time like this? And then I sat down and outlined a sermon on hope. But as I did so, it just didn't resonate with me. I just didn't get that aha, that's what Jesus wants to say to us sense. And so I kept wrestling in prayer. And then that night, in the middle of the night, when I rolled over in bed, half awake, I found Matthew chapter 6 blinking in my brain. I've learned to pay attention to things like that. When we ask God to speak to us, we should fully expect that God will speak to us. And so we should be on high alert for what God might want to say to us. So the next morning, I get up and I sit down and I read today's gospel passage in Matthew chapter 6. And as I read the passage, frankly, I found myself feeling a fair amount of internal resistance as I thought to myself, Jesus, what you say in this gospel passage, it's all fine and good, But it strikes me as just a little bit too breezy and happy for the seriousness of what we're facing today. Because if you read today's gospel passage casually, you can get the impression that it's just superficial spiritual happy talk. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, don't worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air, singing, joyful. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Are you not more valuable than they? Don't worry. Be happy. Everything's going to be, I don't know about you, but when I read these words, they evoke in me the exact same feeling that I get when I watch that famous scene in the classic Disney animated movie Snow White, you know, the scene where she's singing to the birds. It goes like this.
Afraid. I'm so ashamed of the fuss I've made. What do you do when things go wrong? Oh, you sing a song.
I really feel quite happy now. It would be so easy if casually reading the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 today, for us to mistake those words for being a variation on what we just saw on the screen. Don't worry, be happy. Wash all those silly little worries out of your silly little brain. God is going to protect and defend you. You're going to get everything you want. Nothing that you don't want is going to happen to you. And we're all going to live happily ever after, just like in a fairy tale. There, there. Now, don't you feel better? The answer, of course, is no. Because as much as we wish the world were like that, we know that it's not. Pretending is not going to fool anybody. The worst thing that we Christians could do in a time of crisis is to come across as Pollyanna-ish. Michael Herrer once offered this advice to preachers. He said, "Don't make promises that God won't keep. account for the shaky ground, the patches of quicksand that we experience in our lives. Don't deny our disappointments or turn away from our broken hearts. Explain the beasts lying in wait, the damaged goods that can't be fixed, and the trouble that's in the streets. Show us God in the horrors hidden under the cover of night and the prayers that don't get answered. Make your words equal to our predicament. Give us faith as wild as the world. Describe that, and we'll hang on every word. If we as followers of Jesus want people to hear what we have to say, we've got to get real. We can't be living in denial and investing ourselves in Pollyanna-ish fairy tales. We have to face the fact that the world in which we live is wild and dangerous. I was vividly reminded of that this past week on one of those warm mornings that we had this past week after I'd had my morning cup of mocha hot chocolate. I must have had a pretty good caffeine buzz going, because when I walked outside to our back deck, taking in the beauty of nature in the earliest days of spring, I discovered that I could understand everything the birds were saying. It was psychedelic, man. It was psychedelic. I watched as two robins flew down from one of the trees to the ground and started gorging themselves on worms. They ate so much that afterward they were heavy and couldn't get airborne. I heard one robin say to the other, "What are we going to do?" The other robin said, "Hey, it's a beautiful day. Let's just lay here in the warm sunlight and sleep it off." So that's what they did. Laid there basking in the warm sunlight, drifting off into a wonderful nap, until suddenly and unexpectedly our neighbor's cat jumped out from behind a tree, pounced, gobbled up both robins. It was grim. Afterward, I heard the cat, as he cleaned his whiskers, saying to himself, "I just love Baskin Robbins." Just savor that for a moment, all right? That little story reminds us of a grim truth. Birds die, and flowers of the field get trampled. The forest is full of predators. Storms come, hail beats down, winds howl, lightning strikes, forest fires rage, and floods overwhelm. All of nature knows. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers of the fields. They know that we live in a wild and dangerous world. And yet, by all appearances, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, despite all the uncertainty they face, still seem to be at perfect peace, contented. Not fretting or worrying, but just taking what is. It seems to me that is what Jesus is trying to say to us in Matthew chapter 6. When we get past a superficial reading and we really start to meditate on what Jesus is saying in Matthew 26, he's not feeding us some Pollyanna-ish scheme that is out of touch with reality. He is giving us some reality therapy here when he says, consider the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field. And if you don't believe me, look more closely at some of the key phrases that Jesus uses in this passage that we typically gloss right over. For example, in Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, the grass of the field is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. An acknowledgement that even the flowers and the grass of the fields participate in the circle of life. Even flowers die. Jesus goes on to say in verse 34, today's trouble is enough for us today. That's Jesus saying that we're going to experience a lot of trouble in this life. In verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your span of life? That's Jesus saying to us that our life is uncertain and that none of us, that's Jesus saying to us, we have little or no control over our future. Life is going to be full of troubles. Then ultimately we die. Just like the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, we face all of the same danger and uncertainty that the rest of creation faces. But Jeff, you may say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus in this passage of scripture was trying to reassure us that God is going to meet our every need. You're exactly right. That's exactly what he's doing here. Jesus says to us, consider the lilies, consider the birds. God's going to take care of you the same way God takes care of them. Jesus says, if you focus on the right things, you're going to have everything that you need to live a wonderful, good, glorious, abundant life. Jeff, now you're confusing me. On the one hand, you're telling me that Jesus is saying life's going to be full of trouble and then we die. Our future is uncertain and we have little or no control over it. And then you turn around and try to tell me that God's going to give me everything I need. Precisely. Both can be true at the same time. Amen. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to us in Matthew chapter 6 and elsewhere. For example, in Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You see what that's saying, right? Birds die, but they never die alone. Their heavenly Father is not one bird falls to the ground without the loving presence of God all around them, giving them everything they need to get through whatever they are facing. It's the same with us. That's what Jesus is trying to say to us in Matthew chapter 6. Paul, in one of the most famous verses of the Bible, puts it this way in Romans 8:35, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's a real parade of horribles there. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Note, please, that the promise of this famous passage is not that we as believers somehow get magically lifted out of that, encased in a bubble, while all the other schmucks down on earth have to struggle through it. That's not the promise. The promise is that we can actually live through that and conquer it, transcend it, so that the promise of the scriptures, the promise that Jesus is offering us in Matthew chapter 6 today is that God will be present with me and provide everything I need to triumph through the storm, whatever form it may take. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23:5. Picture yourself sitting at God's banquet table, savoring the delicacies of dark chocolate, fine wine, freshly baked bread, perfectly seasoned salmon. All the while, all your enemies are all around you with their swords drawn, just waiting to try to kill you. That's the perfect picture of what it should look like to live as a person of faith in a wild and dangerous world. And the promise of Jesus to us today is that it is possible for us to face all the hardships that life can throw at us and still live triumphantly, still live a good, beautiful life, still enjoy beautiful things every day and be serene and at peace. So if that's the promise, how can we live into that promise. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, three key principles. Principle number one, surrender control. Accept that the future is uncertain and beyond your control. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? That's Jesus saying to us, just accept it. Your life is filled with uncertainty, and it is beyond your control. The sooner we accept that, the happier we are going to be in life. We take a huge step forward toward living a life of faith and a life of serenity when we accept it's not in our control. A nun was showering at her house one afternoon when the doorbell rang. She hollered out, "Who's there?" The person at the front door said, "I'm the blind man." The nun thought, okay. So she turns off the shower, wraps her hair in a towel. But since it's a blind man at the front door, she doesn't bother to wrap her body. She opens the door and says, "How can I help you?" The person at the door seems rather startled and says, "I'm here to install your new blinds." Oh. The point of the story being, beyond don't go to the door without any clothes on, the point of the story being, try as best you can. Life is going to be full of surprises. You never know what is around the next corner, so just accept that. The sooner we accept it, the happier we will be. You can waste your whole life asking why. You can waste your whole life regretting and being upset that you are not in control, that it's not working out, things aren't unfolding the way that you intended. Many of you know that my husband David has a seizure disorder that is probably the result of brain tumor surgery decades ago. Thankfully, the meds that he takes control his seizure disorder well, but he takes some really heavy-duty meds to accomplish that that have significant, unpredictable side effects. So when David wakes up in the morning, he might feel perfectly fine. Or when he wakes up in the morning, he might feel perfectly miserable. He never knows when these side effects are going to crop up. Sometimes he'll wake up in the morning and he'll be nauseous. Sometimes he'll wake up in the morning and feel like he's got flu-like aches all through his body. Sometimes he'll wake up in the morning and he can't hold still. He's got to bounce like restless leg syndrome. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes he'll wake up. Every now and then during worship, you know, he'll be bouncing. I'll reach over and tap him on the... Sometimes he'll wake up in the morning with a dry cough. Sometimes he'll wake up with numbness. Sometimes it's vertigo. And it's not just in the morning. Sometimes he'll be going through a perfectly fine day, and in the middle of the day, one of these symptoms will suddenly be there. He was one day at his day job this past week where he works for the Indiana Department of Environmental Protection. In the middle of the day, one day this past week, all of a sudden he had vertigo. So he knew what to do. He went into the conference room there and laid down on the floor. Everybody at work knows that if David's on the floor again, that means his meds are acting up. Can you imagine having to live like that? Never knowing what the day's going to bring, what the next hour is going to bring. And yet I watch David live a great life. How is that possible? If you were to ask him, he would tell you, because I've heard him tell people this before. I just had to accept that it is what it is and decide to make the best of it. If we can just learn that lesson, life can be great. Accept the fact that you are not in control, that life is full of uncertainty, You could spend all your time whining and complaining and bemoaning all the hardships that life is bringing you. Do you think that's going to make life any better? No, it's just going to make us more miserable. We take a really big step forward when we finally get to that place where we say, okay, I get it now. I'm not in control. The future is uncertain. I'll take whatever life brings, and I'm going to make the best of it. Principle number one. Principle number two, trust that whatever this crazy life brings, God will be present with you and provide what you need to triumph through it. Ken Hutcherson was struggling with cancer. The night before, he'd spent 5 hours in the emergency room. Now, the next morning, he found himself relaxing in his favorite recliner in the family room of his home, feeling completely exhausted. And frankly, he says, my pain meds weren't working as well as I hoped they would. Meanwhile, he said his family was going about their normal routine. Chores, video games, music, laughter. His wife was fixing breakfast. The family's new puppy was romping around and playing on the floor. Meanwhile, the doorbell rings and friends arrive with a birthday cake for Ken. He says, in all of the craziness of what had been happening, I'd almost forgotten that this was my birthday. So there he was in the midst of all of this hustle, bustle, the activity, the beauties of everyday routine life. But he says, I'm sitting there staring at my favorite birthday cake, but I have absolutely no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past the recliner, but I lack the energy to jump up and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. My best friends are trying to have a conversation with me, but I'm drifting in and out under the influence of my pain meds. Ken Hutchinson says, and you can guess what I was thinking in that moment. What would you guess? Somebody would be thinking, we'd guess that somebody in that moment would be thinking, woe is me. All of this around me and I can't participate in it. I feel miserable. God, why is this happening to me? But no, Ken says, that's not what I was thinking. He said, As I reclined there, I found myself thinking, wow, life is beautiful. God is good. It's wonderful to be a child of God. Because even in the midst of this crummy cancer thing, look at all the beauty around me. Still, God is with me. And still, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He goes on to say in his book that he's written about his experience with cancer, you can face anything in life, anything, and have an inner peace and joy. And when you do, it's contagious. It lifts everyone around you. Instead of whining over and over again about how bad things are, just by your presence, you can show others that, hey, life is a wonderful gift we should all enjoy, even in the toughest of times. So, here are the first two principles. If you want to thrive in life's crises, if you want to thrive even in the midst of a coronavirus craze, surrender control, accept that the future is uncertain and beyond your control. 1, 2, trust that whatever this crazy life brings, God will be present with you and provide whatever you need to conquer it, to triumph through it. And finally, lastly, number 3, be faithful to your values in the midst of it all. There's nothing like hard times to test the authenticity of our faith. If this coronavirus scare gets worse and worse, and let's say it starts to disrupt right here in central Indiana, workplaces and schools and hospitals and shortages at grocery stores, and it's everybody for themselves. What will that experience reveal to be true about you? Will you still prove to be gracious, generous, kind, and compassionate? 4 passengers were on a small aircraft. Of course, the pilot was one of the 4, but there was also a medical doctor aboard, an old priest, and the smartest man alive. There came a point where this small aircraft began to develop engine problems, And before long, it was clear it was going to go down. The medical doctor grabbed one of the three, there were only three parachutes on board, grabbed one of the three parachutes and said, "The world needs my medical skills," and he jumped out of the plane. The smartest man in the world grabbed a pack, said, "The world needs my intellect," jumped out of the plane. With that, the old priest turned to the pilot and said, "Son, I've lived a good and long life. You can have the last parachute." "Not to worry, Father," the pilot says. "The smartest man in the world just jumped out of the airplane with my backpack." Hard times. Greg just figured it out. A little slow on the draw there, Greg. Hard times test the authenticity of our faith, whether our values are skin deep or have truly permeated our hearts. When the pressure's on, when there's scarcity, when people are afraid, when it's everybody for themselves, who will you be? It's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Live your values even in time of stress." Let me close with this. Back in 1938, 250 prisoners had been herded into a small Soviet Russian prison. Half of them were political prisoners, half of them were hardened criminals. David Braun was one of the political prisoners. Before long, he says, an old Orthodox Russian priest was herded into that cell, arrested for his faith. David says, the radiance and peace on that old priest's face caused him to stand out in that awful place like a candle in the darkness. "You couldn't miss him," David Braun says. And because of that, two of the hardened criminals decided to target the old priest for torment. They said blasphemous things to him. They physically intimidated him. They kept deliberately bumping into him, knocking him down. And yet, through it all, David Braun says that old priest was unfailingly kind and patient. One day, David Braun got an unexpected food packet from his wife. He says, "At a place where people are constantly hungry, you can't explain what a food packet means. You've got to experience it." He says, "As I opened my food packet, I looked up and I saw that old priest looking longingly at my bread." So David took a piece of the bread and gave it to the old priest. Then, to his amazement, David watched as the old priest sacramentally broke that piece of bread, handed half of it to one of his tormentors, and the other half to the other tormentor. David Braun says, "I was angry. Why did you do that? You needed it. I gave it to you and you needed it more than they." The old priest said to him, "Brother, leave me alone. Don't be angry with me. Soon I'll go home to my Lord. They need it far more than I do." Not long after that, the old priest died. But from that point forward, from the breaking and sharing of the bread forward, David Braun says, that old priest's two tormentors were transformed. There was no more tormenting. Goodness had overcome evil. As the coronavirus scare spreads, will we be equally generous? Will I turn inward, or will I care deeply about the people around me? Sisters and brothers, fasten your seatbelts. Tough times are ahead. Whether it's the coronavirus or something else, just surrender to that reality. Accept it. Be faithful to your values in the midst of all of it. And trust that God is going to give you everything you need to triumph through it, live or die, in sickness and in health, for richer or poor, stop worrying about what you cannot control. Take reasonable precautions, but stop worrying. Consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Just like those birds and just like those flowers, just like all of creation, God is going to be present with you and give you everything that you need to triumph through it. Now that's a faith you can live by. That's a faith as wild and wonderful as the world in which we find ourselves. Through Christ, we can be more than conquerors over anything life throws at us if we follow what Jesus teaches us. Amen.